Now returning to John chapter 16. The line of scripture that I want to focus on this morning is found in verse 27. The Lord says to his disciples, "The Father himself loves you." Now, we probably don't understand how powerful those words were to the disciples, because it'd be difficult for us to put ourselves in the same frame of mind that they were in because of the religious upbringing they had. And then maybe you will be able to. Remember that these men had been brought up under the law. The law which laid out, that is the law of the Old Covenant, the law of Mount Sinai, which included the Ten Commandments and all the various ceremonial laws and civil laws and things like that. But they've been brought up under that law. And contrary to what most people think about that law has never worked righteousness in anybody. Rather, it is written, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Not just that we know what sin is. We already knew that. You know, the law is written on everyone's heart, the scripture says. Everybody knows it's wrong to kill somebody else. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to lie. They know all of that. What does it mean when he said to know sin? To know sin is to have guilt so pressed upon you that you feel the weight of sin and live under a sense of dread of the rightful condemnation that will fall on you because of your sin. I remember illustrating what it is to know sin in this way. Imagine some woman, she bakes a bunch of chocolate chip cookies. I'm picking out my favorite kind of cookie. And I tell you, there is hardly anything in the world better than a fresh-baked chocolate chip cookie. But she bakes a bunch of them, and then she puts them, gives one to her son, her little boy. And then she puts the rest of them in a cookie jar. And she says, "Now, don't you get into the cookie jar. You've already had one, so don't get in the cookie jar to get any more." And she walks out of the room. Well, you know how well that law works. The very fact she said don't get any more out of the cookie jar made him want one out of the cookie jar even more. And so he looks around. He can't see Mom. And he scoots a kitchen table over to the cabinet so he can reach up to the cookie jar. And he takes off the lid. And he reaches in there and gets a cookie and takes a bite. Now, does he know sin? He knows that what he's doing is a sin, because he knows what Mama said. But just as he's taking a bite out, he hears footsteps and he turns around and there's Mom. And there he is, eyes locked with Mom, with a chocolate chip cookie out of the cookie jar stuffed in his mouth. Right then, he knows sin. All of the evil of it, as much as a little child could perceive. But I mean, all that it means to be a sinner. He understands that he has not just sinned against a rule by taking a cookie. He sinned against his mom. And he has hurt her by what he has done. And he fears what shall come upon him. because of what he's done. Now, that's what it is to know sin. And when a man tries to approach God by the law, tries to find favor with God by the works of the law, all he's going to do is discover that he is a sinner, and that his sin does not just consist of breaking some rules that God gave once upon a time, but that he has sinned against God, that his sin is an offense to a holy and righteous God, and that God will rightly bring upon him judgment, eternal, everlasting, unimaginable judgment because of his sin. That's what it is to know sin. And these men have been raised up under the law. So they had at least some sense of their guilt before God. And when you have a sense of your sin and see it not only as an infraction of a set of regulations, but you see it as a high-handed act of rebellion against the God who made you, you would be utterly amazed if you were told with authority, God himself loves you. Why? It is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God said that. Now the general message of the world today is God loves everybody. That's not true. He said it clearly. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And you say that to a lot of people, they go, well, I just can't see how God could hate someone. I can't see how he could love any of us. That's what boggles my mind. I know perfectly well why God hated Esau. What I can't understand is why he loved Jacob and why he loved me. You know, that's a telltale sign whether or not a person understands and believes grace. If they are bowled over by the fact that nowhere in the scriptures does it say God loves every individual in the world, and that he clearly expresses his hatred towards at least one, and actually he said those that work wickedness, he said, my soul hateth. That's pretty strong language on the part of God. But if someone is taken back by the fact that God hates someone, I'm thinking they don't understand who God is, and they don't understand who they themselves are. They haven't seen how wicked they are in the light of God. Paul, in declaring the universal sinfulness of man, he says there is no difference, meaning there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. That's the last words in Romans 3:22. For there is no difference, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the all sinned part is not about anything that you and I have done. It's about what Adam did. And he clarifies that in Romans chapter 5. By one man's sin, for one man's transgression, sin entered the world, and death by sin. For that, all sinned. And what the Bible teaches us is that Adam stood as our representative. Therefore, when he sinned, we sinned. And that is true whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, bond or free, whether you're a man or a woman, whatever. All of us are descendants of Adam, and therefore we come under the guilt of Adam's sin. Therefore, Paul says there's no difference because all sinned. Back there in the garden, all of us sinned. So nobody can claim innocence before God, because before one of us drew breath, we were already sinners because of what Adam did. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He goes on to say, and instead of putting it, actually it's a Greek aorist tense, and that means something, generally speaking, means something in the past that happened at a specific point in time. But we all sinned at that specific point in time. But then he changes to the present and he says, and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that's what we do. Now, notice there, he does not say we all fall short of the glory of the law. The law was glorious when it was given. I mean, God revealed something of his glory there on Mount Sinai, so much that Moses said, I exceedingly quake. I'm terrified. And it came with displays of the glory of God, you know, with the sound of a trumpet and with dark clouds and thunder and lightning and all that. All that God can do in natural ways to demonstrate something of his glory. But it didn't say that we have fallen short of the glory of the law. He didn't say, for all sinned and fall short of the best they can do. He said, all sin and fall short of God's glory. In other words, Paul is saying to us, the standard with God is not that you do the best you can. It's that you do the best God can. And that's why Paul says, again, he's proving there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Because the Jew would look at what they thought was their superior morality, which for the most part, for most of them, was just a morality on the outside. The Lord said of the Jewish leaders of that day, he said, you're like whited sepulchres. He says, you're pretty on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. And that's moral man's nature. On the outside, he looks good. And believe me, I'm not saying here, everybody may as well just give in to what's on the inside because it won't do you any good. No, it'll do some good here. I'm glad that people look better than they really are. I'm glad people act better than their nature really is. But God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. But the standard of our conduct is not just 10 commandments written in stone. The standard of our conduct is God himself. He said, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I don't care how morally you've lived your life. You can't match that. You can't be that. You can't even get close. My dad used to say, you haven't begun to start to commence to meet that standard of righteousness. So, while we look at people, while our eyes are looking only on man and whatever glory man may achieve on his own, we see distinctions among people and we say, this man is better than that man. This woman is a better woman than that woman. And all, we say that, but as soon as we see God in all his glory, come to understand something of what the scriptures mean when it says God is righteous and holy. If we see that all at once, these differences we see among us are so minuscule as to be utterly insignificant. Therefore, if by the Spirit of God we have been taught something of the glory of God and the foulness of our nature, it will shock us to discover that God loves us. These men had been traveling with the Lord Jesus and they loved him. They hung on his words. He was, as much as could be said, he was everything to them. Some of them had left profitable businesses. Some had left family. All of them had left something and would have, at this point would have been willing to leave anything and everything to be with him. They loved him and they had some sense that he loved them. But when they would think about God, absolutely considered, that's the way Brother Mahan used to put it, God as he was before he created the heavens and the earth, and as he still is, God outside of time and space, what, however you want to describe God, they could not imagine that God could ever love someone like them. Our Lord will, within a few hours, lay down his life for the sheep. He will certainly demonstrate his love for them. It says in chapter 13, having loved his own which were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. And he did demonstrate his love as he hung on a cross as their substitute, bearing in himself the guilt and the punishment of all their sin. And they had seen how he had been patient with them, how tenderly he had dealt with them. They had some sense that he loved them. But as he's about to depart this world, he said here, I came from the Father and entered the world. I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. And that would distress them. He told them other times that he was leaving. He told them he was going to be killed. Peter said, no, that's not going to happen to you. Why? Well, what would you think if the dearest on earth to you said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving, and you won't see me again in this life. And that's what he's been telling them in these chapters. Would that leave them cut off from love? A fellow that was a famous youth worker, I suppose he's somewhere around 80 years old now. I read a book by him about raising kids, but he used to have these, back when you could get away with this, he would go to high schools and have these assemblies and talk to the youth. And he said he'd always start his presentation with the following words, and it would always bring complete silence to the auditorium. He says, every one of you is terrified that you will not be able to love or be loved. And that would unhorse them. Why? Love is what everyone wants. And while the Beatles didn't understand what they were talking about, they were right when they said, love is all you need. Really. Love. It is the highest of virtues. Love is the chiefest of blessings. And why can we say this? Because it is the character of God, so much so that John said in his epistle, God is love. And without love, it doesn't matter what else you have. It's worthless. In another place, Paul said, this is 1 Corinthians 13, he said, now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. Now, who is going to deny the tremendous value of faith? Well, nobody that has faith is going to deny the tremendous value of it. Who's going to deny the tremendous value of hope? We have a hope the world knows nothing about and can't know apart from a work of grace. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is what comes from out of this world. What we hope for and the one we hope in are all things not pertaining to this life. We have a hope of righteousness. We don't have it yet. We have a righteousness charged to our account, but we haven't been made righteous yet. But boy, we have a hope. You know, most people, their hope is heaven. They've got a hope of heaven. If heaven's all you're hoping for, and your idea of heaven is just an everlasting vacation, you've missed what heaven's about. Heaven's not about a particular place. Heaven's not about a destination. It's about a destiny. It's not about where we shall be, but what we shall be. In the adult Bible class, we looked at 1 John chapter 3, and it said that when Christ is made manifest, when he comes back in the full blaze of his essential glory, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our destiny, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what heaven is. You know what hell is? Hell's to just keep on being us as we are, dead in trespasses and sins. It's to continue being us, and yet it's worse because whatever, what we might call common grace that God gives to men to enable them to live a life will be taken away. And all that will remain is their utter depravity. And it will gnaw at their conscience like the worm that never dies. It will burn with a sense of condemnation like the fire at the garbage dump in those days never went out. There's always new garbage to burn. I can't think of anything worse, really, than if I had to go on being this forever. But my hope is someday I'm going to be something else. But this comes to us by the love of God. And so, as the Lord Jesus is about to go to the Father, and they would no longer see him, he says to them, in that day, you will ask in my name. What does he mean by this? You will pray for yourselves. He'd been praying for them before. You don't find anywhere in the scriptures that I can think of, any of the gospel accounts, like that the Lord fed 5,000 before they ate. He said, Peter, would you lead us in a word of thanks? He didn't close one of his teaching sessions and say, Andrew, if you'd dismiss us with a word of prayer. We don't find that anywhere. All the praying we see or read about, he's doing it. He said, I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. What's he saying there? Now, he's not saying he won't intercede for us anymore. What he's saying is we, his people, will have access to the Father and will be received by him. We can pray on our own behalf. Why? The Father himself loves you. See, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make the Father love us. He came into the world because the Father loved his people with an everlasting love. And he came that love might be demonstrated to them in his willingness to sacrifice his own son, that he might be just and justify the one who believes in Jesus. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the Lord says to these disciples, the Father himself loves you. I'm sure they were convinced the Father loved Jesus. In fact, they heard the Father say that on two occasions, at his baptism and then on the Mount of Transfiguration. And to my knowledge, this is the only time that the Father ever spoke audibly. This is my Son whom I love. hear him, listen to him. And so they knew that the Father loved Jesus. What they didn't know, or at least were ambivalent about, was whether the Father loved them. And so he says, the Father himself loves you. Now, as I was preparing for this, I was kind of, actually that little phrase, the Father himself loves you, came to my mind, and I was already working up a sermon for it, and then I look in here, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And I thought, oh man, how am I going to get that all straightened out? When I say all straightened out, I mean, how am I going to fit that into our theology, which says there is no cause for God's love toward us? In fact, if you look over at 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Now, some of the old manuscripts say we love him because he first loved us. Some of them don't have the word him in there. But it doesn't make any difference to the point I'm making. Because whether, as our translation here, the New International that I'm preaching from here, whether when it talks about we love because he first loved us, that certainly must include whatever love we have for God. The truth is, the only reason we genuinely love anyone as brothers and sisters in Christ is because he first loved us. But certainly, John makes it crystal clear, the only reason we love God is because he first loved us. Now, those that would say God loves everyone would not be able to say that we love God because he first loved us. Because if he loved everybody and the love of God was sufficient cause to get a return of love, then everybody would love him. Now, we love people and sometimes get no love in return. I feel sorry for parents, and I've known a few who deeply love their children. But it seems as maybe one of their children just never returned that love. That's tough to take. Our love can fail to get a return of love. And who of us in the years, in our teenage years, in our young adult years, did not at least think we were in love with someone? And that love didn't get returned. But God never loves without getting a return of love. We love because he loved us. And therefore, everyone God loves, we'll love him back. So what does it mean here? That seemed to conflict with what the Lord Jesus is saying back here in John chapter 16, verse 27. Now, I'm sure there's no conflict because it all came from God and there is no conflict in God's word. But I can also say I'm pretty sure there's no conflict here because this scripture in John 16, 27 was written by the same guy that wrote 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Does this mean that God's love for us was caused because we loved him? Or you loved Christ and believed him? No, the meaning is this. Let's go back to that little boy got a cookie out of cookie jar. Mom walks in. You disobeyed me because you got a cookie in your mouth. Now, he disobeyed her before that cookie ever went in his mouth. Cookie in his mouth was proof of the disobedience. Make it a little bit more neutral. You're going somewhere because I can see your suitcase is packed. Well, me seeing his suitcase is packed did not cause him to go somewhere. What I'm saying is, if I wanted to be real strict in my grammar, I can see that you're going somewhere because your bags are packed. Now, let's see that that's even what John means as he's quoting the Lord there, because here in back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So John might have put it this way. You've been born of God because you love the brethren. Now, he wouldn't have meant by that that we were born again by God as a result of us loving the brethren. He's simply saying, you're born of God, and here's how I know. You love the brethren. Because nobody, except someone born of God, actually loves the brethren. In verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made perfect in us. He's using the same kind of argument. God lives in you because you love one another. That doesn't mean our loving one another resulted in God's love. It means our loving one another was caused by God's love. So that's what the Lord means here when he says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, modern day evangelism has been going on at least as far back as when I was a child. Modern day evangelism begins with God loves you. Do you know you cannot find anywhere in the scriptures that one of the apostles ever preached to a non-church audience, just a gathering of people, and told them God loved them. They never did. They would speak to those who had professed faith and say God loves them. Why is that? We don't know who God loves. Here's how we know who God loves. They love him. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they believe him. Now, I realize there are some who God loves, and they have not yet returned that love. They have not yet come to love the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not yet come to believe on him, but they will. Saul of Tarsus was loved by God, though for the first 30-some years of his life, he absolutely despised God, hated the mention of the name of Christ, and hated everybody that loved Christ. But God's love was on him. How do we know? Because God stopped him on the way to the road to Damascus, pulled him up short, and said, that's as far as you're going in this direction, Saul. I've chosen you. You're mine. And when Paul was made to realize what God had done for him through the Lord Jesus Christ, He started to love God. He thought he loved God before, but it was a God of his imagination. He began to love God. And he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so, he said, for his sake, I've gladly suffered the loss of all things. I'd give up everything that I may know him. Jesus Christ was his life. But God loved him even before that was true of Paul. But because God loved him, it was certain that that would become true of Paul. So I don't say to a group of people, now God loves all of you. I don't know. Those of you that say you love God, that say you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll take your word for it and assume God loves you. Because you wouldn't love God, you wouldn't love Christ, you wouldn't believe him if God didn't love you. But if I'm going out doing some kind of, as they call it, evangelistic work, and I'm preaching to people I don't know, I don't ever say to them, God loves you. The apostles never did. The gospel was not a declaration of the universal love of God. It was a declaration of the universal lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a declaration of the absolute success of his death, that he actually bore the sins of his people, actually put them away. They're gone. They'll never be brought up again. That was the gospel they declared. Peter wrapped up, summarized the gospel he preached on day of Pentecost. Said, let it be known to all the house of Israel, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made to be Lord and Christ. That was his gospel. That was the good news. Didn't sound like good news to those that heard it. It sounded like sure and certain condemnation. Because they said, oh man, what are we going to do? What must we do? And then he told them the good news. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. You mean there's a way out of this mess that we've made? Yes, there is. And those who believe that message, God's Spirit testified with their spirit that they were the sons of God. And by that Spirit, they cried out, Abba, Father. And they learned that God loves them. The Father loves you. And this love is an almighty, everlasting, and invincible love. Now, this idea that God loves a person and would let that person go to hell, let me ask you something. Are you better than God? If you loved your child, that child wandered out in the street, and there was a semi-truck bearing down on him. It's too close for the truck to stop. That child's going to get killed. Would you stand on the side of the road and say, well, now, I love you, sweetie, and I sure wish that you'd come over here to the side of the road and out of the way of danger, but you know, I'm not going to force your hand on this. Now, why don't you come over here to Daddy? If you love that child, you'd throw yourself in front of the truck. You would run out there and, if necessary, grab that child and throw him to the side, knowing full well the result would be you'd get smashed flat. And that's exactly what God did. In the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God ran out in the middle of the highway and we were standing there with God's eternal wrath bearing down on us, and he grabbed us and threw us to safety and got flattened. God's love always, always gets its object. It never fails. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his Son for us. Oh, what a measure of the love of God. I love you all. I can say that. I love you all. But I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't give one of my children for you. Not for any one of you or the whole lot of you. And I wouldn't expect you to do the same for me. I wouldn't even ask you to. But that's exactly what God the Father did. He gave His only begotten Son. The old hymn writer wrote, "If we with ink the ocean filled, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." His love is not upon everybody, but it is so great to everybody upon whom that love is bestowed that it cannot be told out. That God loves us at all is simply amazing. That God loves us on that level. The Father Himself loves you. I like it that, you know, He didn't just say the Father loves you. He used that way in which we emphasize something. The Father Himself. You know I love you. I've declared my love for you. And you've seen me love you. But I want you to know this. The Father Himself that I've been telling you about, He loves you. And He declares His love in this fashion. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore have I drawn you with cords of loving kindness. The scriptures say that no man will come to the Son unless the Father draws him. And most people think that word draw there means to draw like just, you know, now y'all come on, you know, please, you know. And I've even heard that, you know. Won't you, almost like, won't you do God a favor and come to His Son? You know, I think, come on, folks, you know. We can't do God any favors. We need Him to do us a favor, don't we? That word translated draw in nearly all English language means to drag. It means to draw like a tractor draws a plow. It means to draw. In fact, it's used this word when people are dragged into court. God's love will not let one of its objects perish, period. One of my children may get sick and die, and my love won't be able to stop it. But there's nothing that can stop God in His love. And He said to this motley crew of 11 remaining disciples, full of doubts, confused, distressed because of the things He's telling them. He says, the Father Himself loves you. And here's the proof. You love me. And you have believed that I came from God. Because you wouldn't love me. And you wouldn't believe I came from God. Unless God loved you. And taught you that truth in your heart. He asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they gave some answers that they'd heard other people giving about who Jesus was. And He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of living God. And the Lord looked at Peter and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father who is in heaven, revealed this to you. Now, do you love God? And you know whether or not you do. Even Peter. You remember how the Lord asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And even though he had betrayed the Lord, denied him, he could not resist saying yes. And the third time he says, Peter, do you love me? And it says Peter was grieved because he asked him three times, and probably because he realized, yeah, he asked me three times because I denied him three times. And he said, Lord, you know all things and you know I love you. Now, we don't always act like we love him. But you know right now whether or not you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, let me give you some wonderful news. The Father himself loves you.